We turn now to Scripture. It's a passage from the New Testament book of Revelation, often called the Apocalypse. From the 7th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse, I encourage you to follow along as I read this passage. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen. William Willimon, noted author, bishop in the United Methodist Church, and professor at Duke Divinity School, once noted that our faith is more than contemporary, suggesting that Christianity, while surely called to be relevant to the current time, is still a faith grounded in the past. Willimon suggests, and I love this description, I have used it with you before, suggests that the Christian faith is an extended dialogue with the dead, a conversation with the saints. We are enriched and encouraged by the words, lives, examples of the saints. For example, each week as we are a scripturally grounded congregation, Scriptures read every Sunday, we have, to use Willimon's phrase, dialogue with the dead. The writers of these words, and in our case this morning, the author of the book of Revelation, lived 2,000 years ago. Yet their words live on as sources of encouragement and hope. In the New Testament, references to saints almost always refer to Christians collectively, not simply those persons of faith who have lived exemplary lives and who are dead. In that sense, we are all saints. We just recited the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the communion of saints." And this affirmation refers to all Christians, living or dead, or for that matter, not yet born. But over the years, as Christianity developed its own history apart from Judaism, certain heroes of the faith emerged, persons whose lives were so remarkable, so extraordinary, that they came to be viewed as special. The Roman tradition of beatification emerged, which proclaimed a deceased person to be one of the blessed, and thus worthy of public religious veneration in a particular region or congregation. We are all familiar with some of them. St. Paul, St. Augustine, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Christopher, and the newest, St. Mother Teresa. And whereas Protestant tradition has resisted this strong identification with saints, reasoning that this reverence of the saints can too easily lead to idolatry, wherein the saint becomes the central object of devotion for the believer rather than God, still, is it not the example, often the example of the lives of persons who have gone before us, which motivate, encourage, and sustain us? I invite you to think about those persons in your life, persons of faith perhaps, who sustain you. Perhaps it is through their steadfastness in the face of adversity, how they remain faithful. Perhaps it is a certain grace and kindness. Perhaps it is the ministry of hospitality or a gentle spirit. Perhaps it is a gift of teaching, a passion for service, a disciplined devotional life. You see, it is through the lives of these saints, some of whom we number among the dear departed, that we draw encouragement, sustenance, and hope. Well, it is when the saints who went before us needed a word of encouragement and hope that the book of Revelation was written. This apocalyptic account is believed to have been written toward the end of the first century during the reign of Domitian. It was written for the purpose of strengthening the faith of those Christians who were living during a time of severe persecution. As a marginalized religious sect with a leader who had been crucified for political treason, claiming to be king, these saints were especially vulnerable. And one way to give hope, give voice to that hope, was through writings of this sort. And though today many use this and other apocalyptic biblical writings incorrectly, in my opinion, as a roadmap for the future, still they possess great future, for they affirm that even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, there is a future for the people of God, a glorious future at that, despite current circumstances. Listen to part of this vision. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God." Saints from every nation, from all tribes and languages, standing before the throne. Just think this morning, we have a great banquet table, an incredibly powerful symbol spread with the bread of salvation and the wine of resurrection. And invited to this table are saints of every color and tribe and nation and language, and they're shouting, "Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God." Can we say that? Salvation belongs to our God. Can we say it like we mean it? Salvation belongs to our God. What would our world look like if we took this vision seriously, allowing it to shape who we are? What would our nation look like if we took this vision seriously, allowing it to shape who we are? If every time we come face to face with racism or economic justice or oppression, we recall this vision of people of all colors, languages, and nationalities praising God together, will it change us? Will it inform our thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors? Each time we gather around this table, we dialogue with the dead. Even as we proclaim a future where people are judged, in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., not by the color of their skin or by any other outward manifestation, but by the content of their character. You see, it's a vision of a future where peace and humility and justice and reconciliation rule the day, rather than war and greed and prejudice and bigotry and mean-spiritedness and self-righteousness. This meal says to all the world, there is another way to live, a way of humility and sacrifice and service. And every time we partake of it, if we partake of it seriously, we ally ourselves with God's vision of God's creation. As John proclaims, they will hunger no more and thirst no more. God will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise be to God that it is so.